The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the evening service tonight, where, as you see, the table is set for the Lord's Supper. And we do invite you, if you feel so moved, whether you're a visitor or one of our regulars, to take and eat, to drink of the cup, realizing Jesus' presence in our midst and his promises available to all. Tea and coffee will be served in the large hall afterwards, where we can gather for further fellowship. But let's now worship God as we sing together, "Speak, O Lord." Or, no, that's not. Chings, I'm kidding. We're in a terrible muddle this Sunday. "You're the Word of God the Father." Thank you. Yeah, I think so. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice that the symbols of Jesus' sacrifice are before us tonight, to remind us of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, so that we might be called the sons and daughters of the eternal family, forgiven for all our sins, renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and assured of a place in the eternal kingdom. And so tonight we ask that by your grace, as we come to the table tonight, that there would be rest for our souls, as we realize the presence of our Lord in our midst, as once again we take his promises to ourselves, and as we find within ourselves a greater motivation to live according to his ways. We confess before you in this moment that there has been carelessness in our lives, in our thinking, in our speaking, and in the decisions that we make with regard to our future way. So we ask for forgiveness and pray for grace to believe that we have been forgiven, that we may once again rejoice in the experience of the sons and daughters of the eternal family, whose place in that family is secure. And we pray all of this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Before we read God's word together, friends, we'll sing our prayer for understanding. "Master, speak, thy servant heareth." Now let's read together in God's word in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 25. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 25. Jesus has been speaking about some weighty truths concerning John the Baptist, the society of which he is a part, and also the judgment of God, which will be visited upon those communities that have rejected him as Messiah. And so we now continue with the words of our Lord. Jesus says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Thanks be to God for His word to us, and may He grant through His grace that our hearts will be open to His truth. Let's sing together now. Here is "Love Vast as the Ocean, Loving Kindness as the Flood." Now let us pray. God our Father, we come to your written word in the confidence that your Holy Spirit can enliven it and present our Lord Jesus to us so that we might grow more close to Him and more fixed in our great desire to live according to His ways. So bless us all tonight in this moment and enable us to have our vision expanded and our love deepened for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, when the Apostle Paul thought of the Christian life, he thought of it in various ways. At one place he says it's like being a runner in a race, and you're straining every nerve and sinew towards the prize. In another place he said it's being like a soldier in an army which is opposing the satanic progression of the darkness in this world. And perhaps more movingly, towards the end of his life, when he wrote these two final letters to his young pal Timothy in prison, Paul, perhaps looking back over his experience and knowing that the end was coming, he said, the Christian life is like being a herald. It's like being a herald, someone who had a message to deliver to the world, a message that they had received and a message that they had been commanded to share with the rest of the world. And that, of course, was the function of a herald in the ancient world. A herald was commanded to go to a town, to a community, commanded by a king or a governor, to take a piece of news to that town or that community. And he was under orders that he shouldn't add anything to the message, that he shouldn't take away anything from the message, that it was his function alone to deliver what he had been commanded to do. And one writer in ancient history has said that, you know, unlike nowadays, you know, when a herald would appear in a village or a town or a community, nobody would be concerned very much about his appearance. Nobody would be gauging the skill of his presentation to the people. They weren't particularly concerned if he was an intelligent person or not, and whether he had any original thoughts on his head. What was important was that he faithfully delivered the message. And there would be two thoughts in the mind of someone who was faced with a herald. First of all, what has happened? What is he here to tell us that has happened? But secondly also, what is going to happen? Has he got some news to open up what is in the near future for this town, this village, this community to experience? And it was these two questions that really undergirded the presentation of the gospel to the ancient world. Paul regarded himself as a herald. Nothing would be added to the message that he'd been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing would be taken away. He was there to tell the world what had happened and what was going to happen. And Jesus himself modeled this for the apostles who would follow him. Jesus was essentially, in his human role, a preacher. He had a message to deliver to the world, that the kingdom of God was breaking into the present in a unique way, and that God, in his purpose, was taking that kingdom forward to its fulfillment. And the first thing about this message, which was in its day unique, really, and that Jesus conveyed so well, that this was a message that was for everyone. It was a message that was for everyone. And that was something that Paul himself prized as a herald of the gospel. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." You know, Jesus, as I said earlier, before he said these words, he was dealing with some great and weighty issues. You know, the role of John the Baptist, the condition of the society of which he was a part at that time, and he was also dealing with the whole business of God's judgment, that dark side of the being of God that we don't really like to get too close to. But Jesus has been opening up all of this to those who would be listening to him. And he gives thanks that these things, however weighty they may be, they're not beyond the understanding of everyone. And this is how it worked out for him, because some of the greatest minds of his generation were closed against the truth that he had to present to the world. And it was amongst those who would perhaps be regarded as the simplest among the people, the unlearned, the uneducated. It was amongst those that the truths Jesus preached had their greatest impact, to the point that lives were changed. And people began to walk closely with their God. Now, this is not to denigrate wisdom and learning as the world understands it. But what Jesus is saying to us here is that this is not at the forefront of those who would welcome the message of the gospel and take it to their hearts. Do you remember what Paul himself said when he was writing his first letter to the church at Corinth, where there was great emphasis upon the wisdom of the great thinkers in the classical tradition? And Paul says, well, just remember, not many of you were wise according to the standards of the world. He doesn't say not any of you were wise, but not many of you were wise according to the standards of the world. I think if we were trying to sum this up in terms that modern society might understand, we would be saying that Jesus preached an inclusive message. That it was open to everyone, wherever they were coming from, whether they were steeped in the scriptures or not, whether they had absorbed the ancient wisdom of the ages or not, whether they were high and mighty in society or the lowest of the low, the gospel was open to them. It was not beyond their understanding. You know, I was thinking just recently about Karl Barth. He was probably, certainly in the Reformed tradition, one of the foremost theologians of the 20th century. He wrote 14 volumes of a series called Church Dogmatics. And you know, as soon as you mention that word dogmatic, folk begin to hide. But, you know, dogmatics in the ancient tradition was just what Christian doctrine would be. And through these 14 volumes of theology, he explores in depth what it means to be a Christian. And it runs to 9,233 pages, if you're interested. And I haven't been, you know, you dip into it, you know, and if there are any pictures, it's a relief. But this was Karl Barth. What a mind. Not too many people in the history of the church have had a mind like that. And yet when he was pressed once after a lecture he gave to students about how he would sum up the gospel, Barth said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the gospel. There's that kind of paradox, you know. We can spend a lot of time unpacking Christian doctrine, and I'm pleased that there are people that do that. But in the end, it's a message that everyone can understand. And this is why we're at the Lord's table tonight, because we've heard the story. We've been touched by Jesus' love for each one of us and giving his life for each one of us. We want to see him more clearly and experience his love more deeply. So this message is for everyone. And it tells what has happened. Remember the question in the mind of those who would listen to a herald, what has happened? Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, as Jesus sometimes does, he's taking us back to eternity, and he's giving us a picture of the eternal Father placing in the hands of the Son all these great truths that he will proclaim to communities in the ancient world. But the greatest of all these truths will be that Jesus himself reveals the Father in a way that no one had done up until that moment and no one would ever do again. That Jesus was unique in that he embraced the very being of the eternal Father. And there is a sense in which, at the very heart of Jesus' message, there was this account of himself. And when you think of it, this is what eventually got him into so much trouble that he was crucified. Not because he upset the Romans particularly, but because he claimed to be God in human form. And to so many of his contemporaries, that had to be regarded as blasphemy. But this is what has happened, Jesus was saying. You know, I've come amongst you, and when I speak, you're hearing God's voice. When I touch a leper and cleanse him, you're witnessing God's power. When I expel a demon from the life of a tormented person, you are seeing God's opposition to all wickedness in this world. And again, we have this paradox where, you know, this is a message for all, but it's focused on one person. The gospel is about what has happened through the Lord Jesus Christ as he has brought the very being of God the Father into our midst. Now, that's controversial. It's even controversial within the church, Lord help us, that Jesus is the final word concerning the nature of God. But let's put all, I'm not in the mood for controversy tonight. That might surprise you. I just want to be closer to Jesus, and I want to experience more of his love for me. So let's just focus on what Jesus wants in the Lord's Supper, which is for us to remember him. And see, he was the center of the message. He's the center for us tonight to bring together everything that he is and all that he means to us. The one who reveals the Father, and out of his love for us, has made it possible for us to have communion with the Father. And this is this centrality of Jesus is something that comes forward so often in our hymns, isn't it? You know, this, just the fullness of Jesus, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. Jesus, the name high over all. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. You know, as long as we can focus on that, then we can grow closer to him and more deeply experience his love. So Jesus preached a message for everyone. He preached what had happened, and he also preached what will happen with all those who love him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that's a promise that comes from our Lord Jesus, and it's one that's very closely associated with the Lord's Supper. Very often in communion services, these words of Jesus are sent out. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a promise to his people, and it's the promise of rest. In a sense, renewal in his presence. When you think of a yoke or a burden, then that might seem like being the opposite of rest in a sense. It's an image that's taken from agriculture, which is quite common in Jesus' teaching. And a yoke was something that fastened an ox or a team of oxen to a wagon. And very often in the ancient world, it was an image that was used for someone who was under authority. You know, in the Old Testament, we hear of Israel being under the yoke of Assyria, or the yoke of Babylon, the yoke of Egypt. It was an oppressive thing. But Jesus is promising that anyone who is yoked to him, who comes under his authority, then they won't experience that hardness. They won't experience that brutality. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you become my friends, there will be space, there will be time for you to rest. And not rest forever. To rest in order to gather the strength that you need to be a disciple. Jesus says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And the literal meaning of disciple is someone who learns. So we take our rest as we do tonight, creating this space, committing this time, so that we can be in the presence of our Lord Jesus through the Word and through the sacrament, so that we can find all the resources that we need in order to be more faithful in service. You know, one of the things that I always hope whenever I attend any kind of act of worship is that I'll come away feeling that in some way my vision has been expanded of all that God is, and that my love for him has been deepened. And that's a prayer that we should be asking ourselves as we come to the Lord's table tonight. The promise has been given by our Lord Jesus that in moments like this, we can find that rest which will enable us to go forward into the future with courage, with hope, and in faith. You know, there was a former Prime Minister who used to be a great believer in power naps. You know, 20 minutes. Sometimes my power naps go on a wee bit longer, I have to say. But, you know, just taking that time to close your eyes, to drift away for a moment, and to wake up renewed and ready to face the challenges that face you in the rest of the day. And in so many ways, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to any act of worship, it's a power nap for our souls to be in the presence of God's Holy Spirit, to come under the authority of His Word, and tonight especially to receive these symbols of Jesus' presence in our midst and all that He has done to keep us close to Himself. May God grant us tonight that rest that we need in order to go forward in faith. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to You for this great message that Jesus brings to us. A message for everyone. A message that assures us of what has happened. Those things that have made it possible for us to be assured of Your love, but also to assure us of the things that can happen as we come into His presence and as we seek His blessing, that we can be renewed in body and mind and in spirit and taken forward according to His will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, as we approach the Lord's table, we'll remain seated and sing, "Lord of Life, We Come to You." The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Friends, it's always our tradition that whenever we gather at the Lord's table, we seek to connect with the words of our Lord Jesus when in an upper room in Jerusalem He called upon His disciples to break bread and to share wine in memory of Him. And we do this in the words of the Apostle Paul, who was writing to that early Christian community I was speaking of earlier, the people of Corinth, who in so many ways needed to be reorientated towards the person of the Lord Jesus. And in particular, their worship had lost focus and was shown in the sloppy way that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Paul was issuing a call to them to be brought back to the heart of the sacrament. And he wrote to them and he said, "I have received from the Lord the teaching that I passed on to you. But the Lord Jesus, in the night He was betrayed, took a piece of bread. And after He had given thanks to God, He broke the bread and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in memory of Me.' And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup and said, 'This cup is God's new covenant sealed in My blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of Me.'" And Paul says that every time we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So let us now do as Jesus has commanded us, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread and wine, we take this bread and wine. And as Jesus, offered his thanks to his heavenly Father. Let us now draw near to our heavenly Father and offer our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you have provided for us so well in keeping our souls focused upon our Lord Jesus. You have preserved the written word which tells the story. You have enabled faithful people to continue breaking bread and sharing wine in memory of Jesus. And you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, the one who brings the written word to life, the one who takes us beyond the symbols of bread and wine into the very presence of our Lord Jesus himself. And so tonight, as we gather at his table, we pray that as we receive these symbols, that we will also receive our Lord Jesus and everything that he promises to all those who would follow him. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of renewal, the gift of an eternal place in his kingdom, and the assurance that as the days go past, as the months go past and the years, that we will learn more of him and experience more of him in our lives. We offer this prayer of thanksgiving in his name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, we share this bread and wine because Jesus himself has commanded us to do so. On the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, and after he had given thanks to God, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." Take this bread and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of him. And take this cup and drink from it. This is God's new covenant, sealed in the blood of Christ, which was shed so that the sins of the world might be forgiven. Do this in memory of him. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice tonight to have had this opportunity to find our rest in you. As we've given ourselves to your word, as we've shared these symbols of bread and wine. And now we pray that we would be stronger within ourselves to be that kind of witness that preserves the things that are good and shines the light of your presence into the dark areas of the world. And we pray, O Lord, against that darkness that can visit so much cruelty upon innocent people, that establishes injustice within communities, that stirs up hatred and establishes division and brings humanity to its lowest state. Lord, we ask for more and more people to be raised up in the centers of power in the world who will take their stand against everything that distresses individuals and disrupts communities. We pray for our church at this moment, remembering every congregation of your people throughout the land at this time. That despite the prevailing values of our culture, there might be a bold and yet a loving response where the truth is heard and where people have opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring our prayers for people we know at this moment who are finding life demanding to the extent that perhaps they're wondering whether they will have the resources to go on with faith. And so we remember people tonight who are in hospital and are anxious about the future. We remember those who are recovering from surgery or in the midst of tests or treatment, and pray that your strength will be upon them. We remember also those who are anxious or depressed, those who will have no sleep tonight because of worries that stretch out before them in the week ahead. And we remember also the bereaved, trusting that even in their moments of darkness, they might know the touch of the risen Lord, who alone can give them hope. And bless each one of us as we are gathered at your table tonight, whatever our circumstances, whatever our cause for celebration, whatever our worries and our fears. Enable us to know that joy which only those who are close to Christ can know, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus and ask that you would hear us now as together we say his prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.